Book of the Song of Solomon, and we're picking up in chapter 8 and looking at verses 6 and 7. Two verses from Song of Solomon 8, verses 6 and 7, and the title of this message is The Church's Jealousy. Let us hear from the Word of God from Song of Solomon. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. At this point in the song, the bride has given many expressions and expressed her love for Christ and her Savior many times in many ways. And with numerous expressions, she said that he is the chiefest among 10,000. She knows that he is the green apple tree that is found in the wood. She knows that he has the head that is like the most fine gold, that his locks are bushy, that his eyes are like washed doves. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His hands are as gold rings. And on we could multiply her expressions and the way that she has declared her love for Christ. She knows that Christ is all perfection and all grace. Now the king, for his part, has also spoken words of love and admiration many times for the bride, calling her his garden of spices enclosed for him. He has called her a prince's daughter. He has called her one with a head like Mount Carmel, one with hair like purple, clear as the sun, fair as the moon, terrible as an army with banners. He has multiplied expressions to comfort her and to cheer her. And she knows that he has brought her into his banqueting house, and his banner over her is love. Well, despite all these words and all these expressions of love and admiration, we come to this section in chapter 8. And what do we find here? A note, I would say, of uncertainty. A note of disbelief, which is understandable when we think about it, because the bride knows her own sin and her own weakness, and she knows from whence she came. She knows that she was brought up out of the wilderness. She knows her own obscurity of her origins. She knows that sin still interferes with the fellowship that she might desire to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. She feels maybe insecure. So in a sense, it's understandable that she would have some amount of doubt, some amount of insecurity, and wondering, could Christ really love me this much? Could Christ really be this committed to me, a sinner? It seems too good for her to believe. And so in this passage, she makes a request of him. And this will be the main focus of our message this evening, and we'll look at this in three parts. She makes, first, a jealous request. And we'll unpack that and talk about what that means, a jealous request. Second, she adds reasons to this request. And then third, and lastly, some doubts are going to be dispelled. So a jealous request, reasons added to the request, and then finally some doubts dispelled. Now there's no question that the Lord's love for his church, it is perfect. But we are imperfect. We are imperfect in our love for Christ. We are liable to have doubts. With the Lord's help, I pray that doubts would be dispelled as you are brought upon to reflect upon the church's love for Christ and Christ's love for the church in these verses. Now, we'll start here with this jealous request. We're calling it a jealous request because that's the word the bride herself will use when she's describing her motivation, why she's asking this. But let's begin here with the substance of the request right here. What is she asking for? Verse 6 here, she says, Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And so in essence, she is seeking that Christ would treasure her and care for her exclusively. Now compare that with what she said at the opening of the song, way back in chapter 1. What did she begin the song with? She said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And she said, "Draw me and I will run after thee." And so those things relate to words and to intimations and invitations. And so it begins with wanting Christ to speak to her in a pardonable way, in a sweet way. But now she requests something far deeper. And she says, "I want to be as a seal upon his heart." Because the heart, as we know, it's thought of as the seat of affection. It's thought of as the innermost place of love. As Christ would teach us in Matthew 6:21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so it's innermost. It's the seat of affection. As we read in Luke 6, Christ also says this, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good." And so it's something very central. It's something very innermost. And the heart, it comes closest in describing what moves and what animates a person. And this is where the bride asks to be set, in a central place in his heart. She says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart." She also says, "Set me as a seal upon thine arm." By his arm, we can understand the care and the support that he would have to offer her. And so she wants to be center and first in his affections and also center and first in his care. Like when some people sing about, they say, "Leaning on the everlasting arms." What are they talking about? They're talking about being cared for by the Lord. And so this is what she's after. This is what she seeks, that she would be cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ as long as she lives. And these words she chooses, "set as a seal," they would indicate exclusivity. Like a wax seal that goes upon the back of a letter or a scroll. Boys and girls, maybe you know about these. A signet ring that would put an impression into the wax. And they're all different. No two are the same, because they each represent the personality or the identity of a different person, a different ruler, a different king. And so when she says, "Set me as a seal," she's talking about exclusivity. She's saying, "Only me. Let me be that seal. Let me make that impression upon thy heart and upon thy arm." She wants to be carried on his heart so that he could not ignore her. He could not forget her. Something like the breastplate that was meant to be carried right on Aaron's chest over his heart with what? The names of the 12 tribes written upon it, carried on the heart. So this is her request. That's the substance of it. And we're calling it a jealous request. She says that, she calls it that in verse 6. She says, "For jealousy is cruel as the grave." As a sinful people, we're going to be amazed that Christ could have that kind of affection as he does for the church. It's going to amaze us. We're going to have feelings of unworthiness. We're going to have feelings of doubt. We're going to feel like we might be imposters when we think about the rich love that Christ has for his people. Like it's too good to be true. And like maybe one day the bottom is just going to drop out and we're going to find out it was too good to be true. So these things, they plague our thoughts sometimes when we are thinking of our sin. And if that were to happen, if those fears were to be realized, would it not be like dying? Would it not be like the grave? And so this is why she says, jealousy, it's cruel as the grave. She doesn't want that to happen. She's desperate. She's pleading with him, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart and a seal upon thy arm. I don't want the Lord to leave me. I don't want him to forsake me." And so she's jealous. She's jealous. A few weeks ago from this pulpit, we heard about holy jealousy coming from God. Of God from to his people, how the Lord had a holy jealousy. It's an expectation of exclusivity, that his people would be exclusively his. And we heard about that holy jealousy. Now we're seeing that there is such a thing as the church's jealousy. And the church's jealousy, it may be holy, but it's not entirely pure, as nothing is when we're talking about sinners. And so this is a request made from a place of some amount of doubting and insecurity, as she says, place me as a seal upon thine heart. And we'll get to some of these reasons that she asked here in this second heading, reasons added. So we've talked about the jealousy aspect, but she adds other reasons in verse 6. She says, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. And so she adds up reasons why she's making this request. First, she says, love is strong as death. Love is strong as death. Now, that has a nice sound to it. And typically, we think that it means that love will take over people and will control them and overcome people as surely as death will. And so whether you're weak or whether you're strong, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're mighty, whether you're wise or unwise, love can overcome you and make you different, just as death can overcome somebody and make them different. And so that's typically how it's thought of. But in this context, the bride is talking about the want of love. She's talking about the lack of love. When she says love is as strong as death, that means her love sickness, her desire for love. She's saying if her love for Christ is not satisfied, as she is asked, then her sorrow will come up upon her as death. And so she's adding this as a reason. She's saying to the Lord, love is as strong as death. If I am not reassured and given the love that I seek from thee, it's as strong as death to me. And so she's seeking, she's wanting this affirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. As we've discussed this already, the bride is saying it's a lack of love. It's a lack of reciprocity that she's seeking. And if she can't have it, if she can't find that affirmation from Christ, it will be as cruel to her as the grave would be. And so that's why she says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It's a way of saying she is ardently desirous of his love. She is impatient to have his love. She is stricken with the grief of any possibility of missing out on or not enjoying his love should he withdraw from her. Well, these are common thoughts that believers have thinking through their relationship with Christ, and it's good to have these things. It's good to have these longings for Christ. We should have a jealousy for Christ. Here is something from James Durham, speaking of this kind of jealousy. He says, in an evil sense, jealousy signifies not a simple fear of missing the things men desire or suspicion of their own shortcoming of in attaining it, but a groundless suspicion of them and whom they love, as if they did not entertain their love as they ought. Thus, jealousy is called the rage of man in Proverbs 6. And so here, this cannot be altogether excluded. Jealousy is thus taken having in it some unbelief, which torments believers horribly. When the suspicion of Christ not taking notice of them grows, and this is frequently to be found in the saints' case, in times of desertion, they are then very apt to suspect God's love, and this exceedingly disquiets them, the want of the faith and sense of his love being a death unto them. And so Durham is speaking to us of this unbelief that creeps into this jealousy that we are to have. We are to have these longings for Christ, but there's this side of it, this darker side of it, this unbelief or this worry, this unjustified worry. Durham quotes Psalm 77, verses 8, 9, and 10, where the psalmist says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So we see something similar happening with the bride when she's speaking of this lacking of love and this wanting of love and her own weakness and infirmity. And she's pleading with the Lord. She's pleading with Christ and saying, set me as a seal so that I won't have this. I won't have these doubts. I won't have this confusion. Which brings us to this third and this final reason that she adds here when she says, the coals are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. And what she's saying here, well, on the surface, she's saying that her love and her jealousy are ardent. And so they're like coals which have the most vehement flame. Perhaps she's adding in that there's some sort of unpredictability in it, as you would expect if coals are burning vehemently, maybe even out of control. Maybe there's a destructive power in it with like coals that are burning bright, maybe hard to extinguish. Like there's a blaze going on and it could be consuming things. And so she's adding on to her reasons by saying that she's uncertain what will happen if she doesn't have an answer. Like coals of fire with a vehement flame. She doesn't know what's going to happen if she's left like this. And in another sense, she's speaking about torment. She's speaking about being tormented by a love that she feels is not being requited. So think about this. What would it be like to be redeemed by Christ and to be delivered from sin? And in those early days, to have a powerful communion with Christ where everything reminds you of his grace and everything reminds you of his goodness. You've been delivered from sin. You're a new creature. But then going from that to weeks or months or years without a sense of his presence and wondering where he has gone from you. And there would come a point where you might say, it's like I'm lying on a bed of coals, wondering where the Lord has gone from me, wondering why he doesn't answer me as he once did, wondering why I've sought for him, but yet I found him not. You might say it's like I'm on a bed of coals. I'm in torment. It's agonizing. It's agonizing. And it's not fun. It's not a fun experience, but it is a true experience. As we see in the pages of Scripture, it's a true experience for among believers. And it's also a place where we learn to mature in our faith. Dr. Beakey preached from this pulpit about the cold answers that a certain woman, a Syrophoenician woman, received from Christ, and how in that coldness and distance that her faith, it was matured and it was grown. And this is what the Lord can do for us too, even in these times. But it's not pleasant. It's not fun. And the bride would say, it's like coals of fire with the most vehement flame. It's tormenting me. That's how desperately she's seeking to have this position that she's seeking after, to have this herself as this seal upon the heart of Christ, and to know that and have that knowledge and that sense that she's longing for. Well, we come now to the third section and some doubts dispelled. Now, in this last section, the bride's words are more focused inward, and she's now taking stock of herself and of her own love to Christ, and she's reasoning. She's reasoning with her own heart. It's like in Psalm 4 or Psalm 77 or Psalm 43, when the psalmist makes an attempt to reason with himself, to make arguments for himself. He says, commune with my heart, commune with my own heart, and why art thou cast down, O my soul? And so it makes some attempt to reason with himself. And the bride does the same thing in verse 7 when she says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. So these words, they serve a purpose of a pep talk or a sermon to herself as she's thinking through her situation. Many waters will quench a fire. So going back to the coals, many waters will quench a fire, but they cannot quench sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will not. And so these waters, they could be likened to floods. They could be likened to floods of persecution, floods of trouble that could be poured out upon the church. You could think of what Christ says in Matthew 7 when he says, "And the rains came and the floods came up, and the house of that man was fallen." Christ is talking about persecution. Christ is talking about pressure from the outside world. And so likening it to this, the bride could be speaking of persecution and trouble and trials that are poured out upon the church. And she speaks and reasons, and she says that none of these pressures will dissuade the true believer from loving Christ. And this has been true even throughout history. It's true in the scripture, and it's true throughout history. That even if Christians have been made fearful and felt like giving in to persecution, that the Lord has sustained them. In so many cases and so many times, the Lord has sustained them and had them hold on firm. Even in the floods of persecution, their love has not been quenched. And so we've seen this played out. We've seen this been confirmed. And even, you could say, those who have denied Christ out of weakness. We learn in history, boys and girls, of people who have denied Christ out of weakness and fear. But what happened next? They repented, and they came back and they said, I can't believe that I've done such a thing. It makes me sickened to think I've done such a thing. And they seek forgiveness, and they found it. And they have come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you could say, even in that the floods have not quenched love. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. So all who love Jesus Christ sincerely will not be drowned by the floods of persecution. But the bride goes on in verse 7. She says, "If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned." Now this is the other side of that coin, the other side of persecution. So no amount of persecution can douse the love of the church, the love the church has for Christ. Also, no amount of flattery, no amount of temptation, no amount of riches, no amount of pleasures can dissuade the true believer from loving Christ. And so this is why the bride lays it out like this in a scenario. She says, where a man might come to a woman, for example, with all the substance of his house and say, "You may have it. I present it to you. It's all yours. All you have to do is stop loving this other man and love me." And so the meaning is, well, that would be despised. That would be ridiculous. That's not a reason for you to stop loving someone else and love this person because they offer all the substance of your house. It would utterly be condemned. And so it is with the one whose heart belongs to Christ. If someone were to come along and to say, "I offer you this, I offer you all the substance of my house, I offer you all the riches that you could want. I give you flattery, I give you fame, I give you popularity, I give you whatever your heart desires." No, the one who truly loves Christ says, it's utterly contempt that you would even suggest that I give up and give over my love for Lord Jesus Christ for this. It reminds us of what Christ says, his own words, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? It shall be utterly contemned." Satan attempted to offer the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the earth. And Christ said, "The Lord thy God only shall thou serve and shall bow down to the Lord." So it's utterly contemned. And so in this way, with these things, the bride preaches to herself. As she waits upon Christ, as she waits upon her request and the desire that she has offered to him, she preaches to herself and reassures herself in this way, saying that neither floods of persecution nor truckloads of pleasure shall quench the love that I have for Christ, shall be able to turn the true believer's heart away from loving Christ. And so by this, she dispels doubts and she dispels her misgivings. You know that this is something that we are meant to do also. If we take a cue from what the bride is doing and also from the Psalms that I mentioned before, Psalm 4, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, Psalm 77, saying commune with your heart, question your doubts, examine them. Are they based in reality? Bring forward arguments for why you should hope in God and His Word. Bring forward promises God has given. Bring forward things that God has done in the past and He promises He will do. Preach to yourself. Reason with yourself. That's the model given here, especially in times of spiritual famine, and especially in times of distance, where you feel cold and distance from a sense of Christ actively working in your life. These are the times to preach to yourself. These are the times to be like the bride and say, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Well, we've said much about the bride's request to be set as a seal upon the heart and the arm of Christ, and what this means, and how this is a jealous request. And she adds her reasons to the request, and she's showing why Christ should attend to her speedily and do as she asked, and to set her as a seal upon his heart and on his arm, and that she would have a sense of these things, and that so she would be bolstered and upheld by knowledge of these things and a feeling of these things. And her request is a jealous one. And as we've said, there's good in it. It is rightful that we would have these desires, and these are holy things, but it's also mixed with doubt and unbelief, isn't it? If we're honest, it's also mixed with it, and that's just how we are. You see, it's good for us to be jealous for Christ, that we would be exclusively the subject of His love as His people. And it's part of being Christ's disciple. While He is seated in heaven, we can't see Him, that we would ask Him to remind us of these things, and that we would have a sense of these things while He is in heaven and we can no longer see Him. And so, would you make this same suit to Christ? Would you make this same request? Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm. Now, there are those that would say to Christ, set for me a place with you in heaven, but not set me as a seal upon thine heart. There are some who would say, I want to be able to die the death of the righteous, like Balaam. I want to die the death of the righteous, but some would not want to be set as a seal upon the heart of Christ, because with that will come his reproofs for sin. With that will come his discipline for sin and also persecutions from the world, as we are taught. So there are some that would not say that. Returning again to Durham, he comments on this topic. He says, the devil hath several kinds of temptations, which do all drive, especially at this, to cool the believer's affection in the love of Christ. And these temptations may be contrary, some of them mustering the difficulties that follow those that love Him, such as the tempted seekers of Christ may be oftentimes exercised with, for they often meet with reproaches or other afflictions in the world. Others of them, again, alluring the hearts to embrace some other thing in Christ's room, and making fair offers of advantages to these that will take the way of the world in following of them. Love will not only refuse a consent to some temptations, but will have a great abhorrency at the moving of them. Whereas others, though they may, as to the external actings, resist these temptations, yet their wanting of this indignation bewrays their want of love. So what is Durham saying? He's saying that the temptation to be cool in our relationship with Christ and not make this suit and this plea, as the bride does, set me as a seal upon thy heart, the temptation will take the form of either the hardness and the difficulty that's involved in following Christ as the floods, or it will take the form of the pleasantness and the preference of taking the way of pleasure. It will take either one of those forms, or both of them. But Durham brings it back to love. And he says, love will not only refuse to consent to these temptations, but will have a great abhorrency in the moving of them. So he brings it back to love. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. He brings it back to our love for Christ. You see how he is reasoning in a similar way as the bride herself. Many waters cannot quench love. And so with that love for Christ, we will abhor anything that would draw us away from him. We will have indignation at whatsoever would tempt us into a coolness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who is willing to dabble or go off this way or that way and not having that indignation, that holy indignation to these temptations, Durham says, berates or displays their want of love. Well, brethren, will the bride receive her request? As we read in Isaiah 49, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Will the bride receive her request? It's already granted. It's already granted in Christ. The Lord's people, they are already graven on his hands. They are already as a seal upon the heart of the Savior. And it just takes faith that we would believe these things and understand them to be true, despite all of our own misgivings and doubts and sinful unbelief. We could also turn to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So Paul witnessing, this is the seal, that the foundation standeth sure. The Lord knows his own. And then lastly, and best of all, we could hear it from Christ himself. Will the church be set as a seal on Christ's heart, as a seal on his arm? This is what Christ says in John 6. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, that's something that you can take to the bank, that the Lord Jesus Christ has said that. And so when we are in that phase of wondering and longing and feeling at a distance from Christ, wondering where he is, whether or not he is active with us in our lives, and we say to him, set me as a seal upon thine heart. We can have confidence and we can go to the Word and we can reason with ourselves and think of what it means that we love him. We can think of what that means. And we can say, he's already done it. He's already shown it. It's already taken place. He's accomplished it by his mighty act of salvation and offering himself, his body and his blood, upon the cross for the sins of his people. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand once again for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess unto thee that our hearts are very weak and feeble. And we know that these things be true as thou hast testified to them. Yet, Lord, we are slow of understanding. And sometimes we are distracted, and sometimes our love is not as warm as it should be. And we pray that in these times that we would reason and preach to ourselves, and we would look to thy word and look to Christ and look to what he has done, and that we would be reassured. And that, Lord, it would be love that would drive us again and again to repentance, to faith, to desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we pray that Thou would make that possible by Thy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for so many blessings Thou hast poured out upon us. We thank Thee for the many times that Thou hast thundered mightily and shown us glorious things, even from Thy Word, even in this room. We thank Thee for these gifts. We pray now, as we go from here, that Thou would bless us in the days leading up to that day of worship. We pray that Thou would bless Mr. Spangler and give him ability and give him blessed times in the study, in coming to this next day of worship, that we could receive again, if it be Thy pleasure, that we would receive such a blessing, such a declaration of Thy truth to us, a timely one. We love Thee, our God. We pray that Thou would fill up what's lacking and give us Thy grace and Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou would forgive our sins. And we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.